Can you hear me? Good. Right. Looked around here when we finished, I thought, there's more on the floor than when we started in the basket. Praise God. We'll collect it up. Praise God. This afternoon I want to talk a little bit about disciples. If I were to ask you a question, how many disciples were there?
Seven.
No. But most people would say 12. 11 or 12, depending if you counted Judas or the one that took his place. But in actual fact, you're wrong. There wasn't 12 disciples. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, he says, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them. So that, for a start, tells me that there were more than 12. Because he chose 12 from his disciples. And the 12 that he chose, it says, Luke chapter 6, verse 12, 13, let's turn to it. Is that what it says in your Bible? Because I've not found it yet. What did it say? Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Right, verse 13 says, and when the day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles. Now, I might come back to that a bit later, but the 12 that he chose them for a special reason. Right, but they were not just 12 disciples. And traditionally, we're led to believe that there were 12 disciples, but they weren't. And just while we were just in that verse, that verse 12, when he chose the 12 that he set apart as apostles, he didn't just make a snap decision. It says, verse 12, it says, and it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And then he chose the apostles, but what he was doing during that night was talking to the Father to choose the 12 apostles. Another one in John chapter 6. Verse 65. It's a long chapter, that one. Says, and he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So quite a few disciples abandoned him. So the ones that became his disciples weren't there permanently. Some turned away, but there were disciples. John chapter 19. Remember that when Jesus had died and he was brought from the cross, and somebody went to try to claim his body, and that was Joseph of Arimathea. Now, John chapter 19 and verse 38, it says, and after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take the body of Jesus. So here we have another one that's a secret disciple. but a disciple nevertheless. You know, in this day and age, there's probably a lot of secret disciples about. Not much in this country, but in different areas of the world. To be a disciple of Jesus is a death sentence in some countries, in some societies. Acts chapter 9, verse 38. I don't like it. Verse 1. Acts 9, verse 1. It says, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest." Now here's a man who was actually out to destroy the disciples. And it wasn't just 12 disciples, they were out to destroy. They were out anybody who was of the way, that they were called then. So disciples, what I'm trying to just show you, that disciples is a much wider than just the 12 that we think about when we talk about disciples. In Luke chapter 10 it talks about that the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them out. So it's really illustrating that there were not just 12 disciples, there were a lot more. Where am I going on this? Well, let's look at what a disciple is. Because I want to just bring home that you and I are disciples. And if we are disciples, we need to know what a disciple is. When I looked at the word disciple, I was quite surprised at its origins. Because we use a term in this language that comes from that same root. It's from the word mathetes. Now, the fact that I've said that might make you realise just what it's linked to. Maths. If we talk about maths, we don't realise that it's from the same base or origins as a disciple. A disciple is a learner, a pupil. It's thought accompanied by endeavour. So why it's become concentrated on numeracy, I'm not quite sure on that. But it does come from the same root. If you want the number in the Greek reference, it's 3101. That'll get you through to Mathetes and the explanation about it. So a disciple is a learner. But it's more than that. Now listen to this carefully. It's an adherer who accepts the instruction given to him and makes it his rule of conduct. So a disciple is somebody that sticks to the instruction that's given and makes the instruction a rule of life, a way of life. And it mentions in Matthew 10:14 about a disciple not being above his master, not being above his teacher. A disciple is a learner, is subject to the teacher. A few more references here, don't bother turning to them, I'll just go through them quickly. The other definitions about discipleship. John chapter 8 verse 32 says, "If you abide in my word, then you are true disciples of mine." So it's talking about abiding in the word. We'll cover that again a bit later. John chapter 13, 34 and 35. "By all this men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So we're talking about abiding in the word, love, And John chapter 15, verse 7 and 8, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So that's bearing fruit. So we've got abiding in the word, love, and bearing fruit. So that is sort of surrounding and just an overview of what a disciple is. But there's another word that's linked closely to it. We've heard this a lot. You've probably heard this as you've been growing up. Discipline. Now, we tend to know what discipline is, and quite often it's punishment related, isn't it? You think discipline is punishment and related to punishment. And I was surprised to find the literal translation is not punishment. The literal translation is saving the mind. Now that surprised me. Discipline is saving the mind. Now to save the mind, it might be necessary to bring the physical into subjection. But the idea of discipline is to save the mind. In Acts chapter 7 verse 22 it talks about Moses. Now when Moses was educated and brought up with the Egyptians, he was nurtured, he was educated in the learning of the Egyptians. He was trained up as a child. Now that is a similar word. It's to do with training and bringing up. It's closely related to discipline. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 7. Some of you might know this quite well. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love. And now in mine it says I'm disciplined. But on others, you might say it says sound mind. That word discipline is this. Discipline means saving the mind. The Greek reference that anyone in the Greek study Bible is 4995. The word is sophronismos. That's what it is in the Greek. We've enough talking in English, well, the Greek, but now what's God saying in that verse? Well, God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Timidity is fear. Right? God's not planted in us fear. That comes from the devil. That's not from God. God's given us power. Now that word power is dunamis, from which we get dynamite. That's the type of strength that God's given us. He's given us power, he's given us dunamis. And love. Now the love is the agape love. Now the agape love, you know there's different loves in the Bible, different types of love. Agape love is the best love, is the God type love, where it gives the best for what people need the best for them. Not necessarily what they want, it's what they need. And then this word discipline, or sound mind, or sound judgment. You might have different interpretations in different Bibles. But you see, that it's a discipline, it's something that God's given. And it's part of discipleship that this becomes part of our life. And understanding what a disciple is part of our journey in becoming a disciple. It's no use having a label stuck on us saying, oh yeah, you're saved now, you're a disciple. What's a disciple? It's a religious word. And if we don't understand what being a disciple is, we're stuck at the first hurdle. So what is a disciple's qualifications? What do you have to be a disciple? Well, I looked a little bit in when Jesus specifically named some disciples that he picked. And one is in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. And it is Matthew. It is about Matthew. Now, Matthew was a tax gatherer. It says, Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "And Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him." So why him? Why did Jesus pick him? Why? What's special about Matthew that Jesus should pick him as a disciple? I went down a list of, was it his job? Good job, haven't he? Got a good job, man. Was it his standing in the community? Must have been quite good standing. I feel a tax man, I mean, in those days, they'd have quite a powerful saying things.
Some have,
yeah. Especially if you feel you're forming wrong. Yeah, if you own money, they've got the power, haven't they? I mean, was it his intellect? They say it must have been clever to be a tax man. You know, the brainy, aren't they, these tax people? They all reckon they're one step ahead of us anyway. Or was it his connections and influence? He must have known a lot of people. You know, Matthew, the society he sort of went in. I don't think there were any poor tax collectors. So was it his wealth? Probably a rich man. I mean, quite often it tells you that tax collectors, you know, scraped a bit off and built up their own wealth and fortune. If you read in verse 11 of that Matthew 9, it says, "And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why is your teacher eating with tax gatherers and sinners?'" Now the Pharisees, strangely enough, didn't think it were a good idea to have such as Matthew, a tax collector, as a disciple. They didn't think he had the qualifications of a disciple. See, the tax gatherers were picked out as a not very nice set to be with. They were quite often corrupt. They were always on the take. I don't think the taxmen really like giving, but like taking. You're all in that club, you're all part of that club, you know, they like to rake their share off first, don't they, the tax people. Then you read verse 12 as well. It says, "But when he heard this," this is Jesus, "he said, 'It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick.'" So was Jesus suggesting that the tax gatherers were a sick lot? If they needed a physician, which is what he's saying, it's the sick that need a physician, and he's chosen somebody who thinks, you know, he's a bit sick. Now perhaps he's suggesting that the tax gatherers, you know, are a bit of a sick lot, a rejected lot. But when you go through that list, you think, well, you know, I can't understand why he picked such as Matthew. We didn't have any qualifications for a disciple that I can think of from there. To me, it's in the natural, it's a bit of a wrong decision, that. And then you look at the others some of the others he selected. They were fishermen. Probably a common ordinary job, that, fishermen. They lived near the coast. Fishing was a trade, a common trade, ordinary people. You know, they didn't stand out in a crowd, so why would he have them? I mean, what is he going to get with a taxman that nobody liked? Some fishermen that, I don't know, perhaps they didn't do anything but fishing. That was the life, that was what they did, and that was it. But you read on to verse 20 and 22. Is it 2022?
No, that won't look right. That's not the one. Oh, that's a different thing. Anyway, when he talks about the fisherman, the thing that you notice is that they actually went straight away and followed Jesus. When Jesus called them, they just made the decision, yeah, I'll go with you. And they didn't question whether they got the qualifications or not. They just left the nets and the boat and followed Jesus. And Jesus in Matthew 8, verse 19, 22, well, that's probably where it is, actually. Chapter 8, verse 19 to 22, he's sort of warning that about delaying. When Jesus calls us to be disciples, he's throwing a warning at us, you know, don't delay, don't put it off, don't leave it for another day. I know you're full of questions and you've got all sorts of things floating around in you that you don't understand. He says, but don't delay it. He says, they're not issues. They're not important, as far as Jesus is concerned. They're not important. Not having qualifications, not feeling right, anything like that. He says, it don't matter. He says, if I've called you, he says, just come. Just come. Don't matter where you're coming from. Don't matter what condition you're in. Doesn't matter. Jesus is not interested in what state you're in. You see, when he picked these, he could see what we couldn't see. They couldn't see in themselves what Jesus was going to draw out of them and what Jesus was going to fill them with. They couldn't see that. But they made a decision that says, I will follow you. I mean, they didn't even know where he would have taken them. Bearing in mind, these are jobs. Tax gatherer, he had a good job. You know, fishermen, well, they needed the food on a daily basis, so they had to go fishing. But it says, they left the nets, they left the job, and went and followed Jesus. So they threw everything on one side, just to follow Jesus. So he selects the 12. And he selects particularly a handful that are going to be particularly close to him. And he called them apostles. And the apostles were a step further. He took them from being disciples to being messengers. That's why he drew the 12 around him. And the term for apostles is sent one, ambassador. Someone who is sent to accomplish a mission and has authority from the one that's sending him. We don't tend to use apostle, we'll use things like ambassadors perhaps and things like that. You might have heard that in government news things and that. An ambassador for a country is coming to visit this country, and you know. So, but he comes with authority. If we send an ambassador, they're going with an authority from some department or some part of our government. And in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. No, that's not right. I've got a wrong reference here again. That's not the one. Where is it? Oh, it is. Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. If you're a disciple, and you perhaps have been a disciple for a long time, and you know, you're wanting to move on, you're wanting to move forward, and you, you're wanting to grasp what God's got for you and how you're going to move. Look at apostleship. Look at being an apostle. A disciple is one who's learning and following Jesus and getting to know and but an apostle then is the bold one that goes out and tells. Goes out and takes Jesus out to wherever they're going, wherever Jesus is sending them. You do it in your community, you know, in your workplace, in your family. You do it with strangers, just taking Jesus, because Jesus is sending you. And sometimes he'll prompt you in some situations just to make a connection. And you'll think at the time, you know, what's this all about? But Jesus has got it laid out. And you just hear that there was something. Paul and I got a program on the television, on the God Channel, yesterday, and they were saying something about the still small voice. The prompting voice of Jesus. Sometimes we might want an audible voice. It'd be lovely if it all just happened like that. But Jesus speaks to us in a way we can understand, and it's through our conscience or our spirit, and prompts us in certain ways. It's a restraining voice sometimes, but sometimes it's a doing, it's an action thing that says, do this, do that. And you think, why? Why? And all right, we might ignore the voice, but if it's from God, he's going to prompt us again, and we're going to get the message in our spirit. And we do what Jesus has said, we do what the prompting of the Spirit has said, and it starts a chain that we didn't know was going to happen. But had we not done what Jesus said, we'd have missed it. And we do sometimes miss it. We don't always hear what God's saying to us. We don't always hear his voice. When Jesus set the apostles in place, he appointed the apostles, those chosen ones, to go out. It's interesting, in Luke chapter 6, I think it is, after he'd called the apostles, he then went through the Beatitudes, what we call the Beatitudes, and that was the major ground rules, the foundation rules. He went through all those, establishing the important things, getting priorities right. So let's go back to what made the disciples successful. So what makes a disciple successful? Because I consider myself to be a disciple. If you made a decision, you have become a disciple. Or your intention is to be a disciple. So a disciple is going to be somebody who needs to get to know Jesus. Needs to get to know Jesus, because there's no other guide that's going to help you or me to be a disciple. So, what do I need to do or to be a disciple? Well, when I noticed about the fishermen, when Jesus called the fishermen, they had an immediate willingness. It wasn't, I'll come sometime, or, I've got this to do, I've got that to do. No, it was immediate willingness. And such were their willingness that they give up work, home, routine, friends. They give it all up to follow Jesus. So they had to have an immediate willingness. They had to have a submission to the teacher, and the teacher's Jesus. They had to submit to him. It's something that we have to do. We've got to submit to Jesus. Now that can be quite a difficult thing, because if we've got our own agendas running, submitting to Jesus can be a major problem. We can perhaps submit some of our life or some of our time or whatever. But we're talking about a full and complete submission where we turn everything over to Jesus. You know, we can even hold on to our fears. Sometimes we can't even submit our fears to Jesus and let him sort them. We hang on to them. It's strange how sometimes the worst parts of us, or the parts that cause us the most grief, are the things we hang on to most. But Jesus said he wants us to submit to him. He wants to take control, but not an involuntary control. He wants us to choose to let him have control. And he'll start to take us in a way that we've probably not been before. Because we'll start making decisions we haven't made before. Because if we let Jesus take control, it's a different set of rules, different set of guidance altogether. Another thing is learning correct priorities. Not always have the disciples that are in the New Testament got the priorities right. Peter was prone to outbursts, and the outbursts were contrary to the Spirit. He had a big mouth and a short temper, and he had outbursts that Jesus had to turn around on. And so they just cut them straight away. Trust is another thing that a disciple has to have. Thomas struggled with this one, and Peter. They got to a point where, well, I can trust so far, but, and then there's this brick wall. They want proof, or fear rises up beyond the ability to trust. That's what happened to Peter. You know, I think if I'd have been in Peter's shoes, I wouldn't even dare to go where Jesus was being interrogated and everything. But Peter did have the courage to go in there. He must have been torn between love and fear at the time when Jesus had been arrested. So there's some basic things that we, as disciples, we need to have. And I said that Jesus didn't choose any of his disciples on natural criteria. He consulted the Father. It was the Father that decided. And Jesus walked in obedience to the Father. And when Jesus calls us to be disciples, we must not look at our natural criteria, our natural qualifications. You know, we can put more crosses, failure crosses on our list than anybody else can, because we know ourselves better than anybody else. We know our weaknesses, we know our strengths. It's a battleground when it comes to self-examination. But Jesus doesn't ask us to have any natural qualifications. Isn't that good? No natural qualifications. He just wants us to trust him, as to start trusting him. I've got today a prop. Where's Philip? Philip, don't run away. Can you do me a favour? Just come put some water in that. Don't spill it. Go about half full. Yeah, about half full.
Half full.
Yeah. I found this sometimes. A visual illustration of something will stick in the memory when the words are forgotten. So I want to leave you this afternoon with a visual memory. Because you need to, well, we all need to know how to be in Jesus and how to continue as disciples. Now, I'll tell you now, you'll have peaks and troughs. The disciples in the Bible, they didn't, you know, they were with Jesus, they were actually with him. And they have peaks and troughs. So, if you have peaks and troughs, don't get hassled about it. I've gone through this, we've all gone through this. You know, I've blown it now, that's it. I've had it. Jesus won't want to know me now. But the thing is that he does. He's bigger than our defeats. Jesus is bigger than our failures. And I'll tell you now, I'm not going to wash your feet. If you're thinking I'm going to start washing your feet, forget it. But if we put it on the other side, don't see it better, can you? Just put it on there. No, it's all right. It's all right. Right. Key to is what I've got in here. It's quite a simple illustration. Oh, go on then. Quite a simple illustration. Pinched out Jonathan's sponge. This is good. No, about right size, isn't it? But this is what we wash cars with sometimes. Right? Good for washing cars. But it's good for showing something else. I just took that and I won't get away. Right. You know what a sponge is for? If you know, you wash your windows with it, you wash cars with it, you know, big areas, good for washing. If I dip that in there, right, that's wet that, I wouldn't get very far washing a car with that. Wouldn't get very far at all. There's a tiny bit of water in there, not even enough hardly to wring out. I've just dipped it a little bit. That's no good. Gives me a bit more. One thing is, because it's dry, it doesn't immediately soak up the stuff. You've had a sponge that's dry, you have to sort of immerse it sometimes. Like if you've got to wash leather, it goes all hard and stiff, and you have to soak it in water to get it to start soaking the water up. So there's a bit more in there, pulling a bit out, you know. But what you've got to do really, if I'm going to wash your car, I mean, the car's quite a big area to get wet. You've really got to push it in, soak it in. That's not bad. You can see that, that's got some water in. That's not bad, that, is it? So what am I saying? Think of that as Jesus. Think as the sponge as you. Soak up Jesus. Start soaking up Jesus. You're a disciple. You need Jesus inside you. That much, so he's overflowing. Dripping out. That will cover others. What you've got, what you'll get filled up with. How do you soak up Jesus? The word. You know, you might struggle with reading, or you might have a lot of time reading. Get some tapes, get listening to tapes. Spend some time in God's presence. You know, sometimes when you're with somebody, you feel you've always got to be talking. You've got to be conversational. And sometimes you might feel that when you're in the presence of Jesus. You don't. Prayer is two ways. You can go and just sit in the presence of Jesus and not say much. You know, sometimes I like to go out walking, because when you get out walking in the country, you can shout and nobody hears you. But somebody hears you. You know, you can talk to God and not... It's all right. Sometimes you can sort things out in a way because there's no real distractions. So you need to start soaking up Jesus into your life. Soak him up like a sponge, like this sponge. You know, if I kept this out, this would drip, and eventually it would drip and drain dry. There's only one way to replenish it. That's get it back into God's presence. Get back in. He's never left you, no. He doesn't leave you. But you've got to soak him in. You see, we can put barriers up. We can put barriers up. I could have put something in that water that wouldn't soak up. But I'm saying we need to be a sponge. We need to be a sponge to soak in what Jesus has got for us. To soak in his presence. To get his direction. The disciples realized that being a disciple is training. The little thing I've got in the bag. I thought I might need that. The other thing that the disciples found, what did I say when I said about the definition of disciples? An adherer who accepts the instruction given to him and makes it his rule of conduct. Now to me, that's somebody that's going to become more and more like the one that they're following. So the only way we've got to do that is to soak him up. Soak him up. Not keeping him at a distance and saying you can't come into that bit of my life because it's too tender for you. Let him in. Let him in. As we start letting Jesus soak into our lives, we are going to change. Don't expect it just happen overnight. You know, we might have areas that we find very difficult to let Jesus soak into. We find it difficult to open up. Perhaps even to ourselves sometimes. But if we can open and let Jesus just come in, just soak him up on a daily basis, you'll find things happening in your life. You'll find that fear is starting to be replaced with peace. Because soaking Jesus up, you're going into a realm of trust. You know what he said? What I said is he fills us with power, love, and a sound mind. That's coming from Jesus. As we soak up Jesus, that's what we're taking into our spirit, into our lives. We're soaking him in. We're soaking in the power, the sound mind, the love. You know, we can't not be affected. But you see, one of the things with a sponge, it has open pores. It allows the water to soak in. We've got to open our pores to allow Jesus to soak into our lives. We see things, we see people in life that are religious in a way, but they have a barrier up that doesn't allow Jesus to soak into them. Doesn't allow him to soak into their lives. So Jesus never becomes the Lord. He never has control because people won't let him. But if we're going to be disciples, we open our hearts to Jesus so he can soak into us. So every part of us is filled with him. No matter where we are, our work, our play, our emotions, our hopes, everything is soaked with Jesus. So for all our human failings, Jesus is sowing the mix that if we do stumble, if we do have problems, we know where to go. We know, perhaps we've come partly out, and we've dropped off. We're not soaking like the sponge. We've stopped soaking. We need to go back in to Jesus afresh and let us soak up him again. Get into his presence again. Start getting filled with him. Who he is. Everything about him, his nature. That's the only way that it's going to transmit into us. It's if we allow ourselves to soak him in. That's why Jesus says that he calls many. Get them to soak Jesus into their lives. It's not being religious. The trouble with the church is that it's got such a religious surround to it and so many religious terms that we've lost the fundamentals of what's happening. And the fundamental that's happening is you and me having a relationship with Jesus that works on the inside. And that's where the health and the strength and the power and the peace and everything else comes from. Just soaking up Jesus. In Matthew chapter 28, I'll just finish with this one. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, I've got a little title over the top, says the Great Commission. It says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. These were the ones that he was giving, sending out as apostles, as messengers. But we need to grow in discipleship. Grow in Jesus. And there is a commission for us as we grow in Jesus. Jesus says God will give us things to do. Things that perhaps we didn't realise we could ever do. But it starts just by soaking in Jesus. You might have made a decision recently and you're sort of wondering what to do next. Start soaking in Jesus. Start listening to the Word of God in the Bible. I say, read it or listen to it on tapes. There's plenty of stuff about to read and to listen to. Make sure it's good stuff. We've got some tapes that are a direct reading of the Bible. That's it. That's a good start. But start soaking in Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. And don't go into religious mode. We need to learn relationship with Jesus. We need to learn that we don't have to talk all the time when we're praying. We need to listen. We need to just spend time in Jesus' presence, just to sense his presence. And that is probably the time you're most likely to get the small voice. The small voice, just listen, just starting to... It's difficult to explain. You'll start hearing God. You'll start hearing what he's saying to you. Perhaps for your situation. Perhaps for direction. Whatever. Sometimes we have flashing light sort of things that happen. Not very often. But things happen that sometimes they blow your mind. You think, wow, I didn't realise that could happen. But quite often, it's just a small voice that God's speaking to you. And he'll wait while you're quiet. He'll wait while you're quiet. So if you're full of conversation with him, he can't get a word in. It's all one way. Make sure it's two ways. But I just encourage you now, when you go away, if you don't think of anything else today or what I said, think about that. Your relationship with Jesus. Soak him in like a sponge into your life. Just soak him in. Amen.